chapter 6, because that message he gave in Luke chapter 6 explains why he came on Palm Sunday. While you're turning, I have a whole list of people who helped with the conference, and maybe I better not give it because I'm going to miss somebody. But thank you all so much for helping with the conference. I want you to have some little sense of what you were doing. One of those men that you met is going to be sharing the gospel in Pakistan near the place where they found Osama bin Laden, very dangerous area. He's going to have two Muslim guards as he shares the gospel. And let's pray that he comes back. That's a very dangerous thing. One of those men, Bill Britton, taking care of, through his organization, 900 orphans. United States, in India, in Africa. I mean, these are the kind of men that you served when you helped there. I want you to realize what you did in serving there. Baptist Builders Club going together to Florida to help build a church there. They'll take their mobile homes and their trailers and their trucks with all their equipment and go down there and do that. And they were here. And so many pastors were here who were sharing the gospel and across Illinois and Missouri. So thank you all who helped. And I know, you know, a whole bunch of you did, and some of you did huge amounts of work. And thank you so much for doing that. You serve the Lord when you serve these people. Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 6, and he explained why he came. Luke chapter 6, verse 17 says, "And he came down from the mountain where he'd been praying, came down with the disciples and stood on a level place, and there he gave this sermon." And in Luke, there are four Beatitudes. In Matthew, there are eight. And so we're not really sure 100%. Was this a similar sermon on a level place? Or was this the same sermon? And Luke just made it a little shorter in his record of it. But right as you come down the Mount of the Beatitudes, there is a beautiful little octagon church. And guess what? It's on a flat place. You come down the mountain, and it sort of flattens out. And so it may well be that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and this sermon on the flat place, the same sermon, and just Luke was talking about the flat area on the mountain, and Matthew talks about the mountain. So it may be the same, it may not be. We don't know for sure, but nonetheless, what Jesus taught here is really important because what he taught is why he came. And in verse 36, he says to us, "Therefore, be merciful," and here's the point, "just as your Father also is merciful." The reason Jesus came, the reason Jesus entered that city of Jerusalem, knowing he was going to die for us, is because God is what? Merciful. Well, thank God for his mercy. Otherwise, where would we be? We would be doomed, you see, to hell, apart from God's mercy. And that's not only the Father's mercy, that's God the Son's mercy. His mercy is well to us. God is full of mercy. God is full of mercy. We are aware of some of the teachings of other religions, one of them is that there's Allah, and he supposedly can do anything he wants, and he can, at a whim, be merciful to someone who's evil, and he can be at a whim, be not merciful to someone who is good, you know. That's a false view. A false God is what it really is. Because, you see, the true and living God is full of mercy. He is merciful to us in the events of Palm Sunday. And that's astounding what he did, what the Father through the Son did for us. Is God merciful? Well, remember Lot. The Bible says concerning Lot that even though Lot chose to live in this awful city of Sodom, the Bible says that God sent these angelic two angelic messengers, and while Lot lingered, the angelic messengers took hold of his hand and his wife's hand. One of them took him and his wife, and the other one took hold, or two of them, the other one took hold of his two daughters' hands and led them out of the city. And the reason is given, the Lord being merciful to him. Thank God that he's merciful to sinners. You know why? All of us are sinners. And so thank the Lord that God is merciful to sinners. The Father being merciful, you see, is why he did that for Lot. And then Psalms. The Psalms full of the mercy of God. 134 times the Psalms use the word mercy or merciful. Psalm 5:7. For as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. See, God is merciful. That's why God wants us in his house, here in the temple back then, and here is because God is merciful. He is merciful. That's characteristic of God. That is just foundational of his character, is God is merciful. Psalm 23:6. Some of you remember this one, I'm sure. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long will we dwell in the house of the Lord? Forever. That's where Wilma is, her spirit is right now. In the house of the Lord. Isn't that something to be thinking about? That her spirit is in the house of the Lord. While we're here in our little wooden brick church, she's in glory in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because of God's mercy, you see. Because of God's mercy. Psalm 25:7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. See, don't remember me by my sins. Remember me by your what? Your mercy to me. Aren't you thankful that God remembers us by his mercy, not according to our sins, you see? And then it continues, according to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. See, not because of our goodness. If it were because of our goodness, we'd be in trouble. Because, you see, we have sin mixed in with all these other things, and we're not acceptable to God apart from his mercy, apart from his love, apart from his grace. And then Solomon at the dedication of the temple, they had this amazing ceremony. It came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make a sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praising the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That's really true. His mercy will endure forever because it is a characteristic, it is an attribute of God that he is merciful. Jesus was right in saying, your Father also is merciful. Yeah, some liberal theologians, they picture God the Father in the Old Testament as harsh. And, oh, Jesus came along, Jesus was kind. That's false, friends. God the Father is merciful. God the Son, Jesus, is merciful. God the Holy Spirit is merciful. That is why we have salvation available to us. In God the Father's plan, Jesus carrying out that plan, the Holy Spirit working in our lives to bring us to salvation. Because God, the triune God, is merciful to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, back in the tabernacle, remember, they had a box. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And that box was covered with gold. And in it they put the two tablets of the testimony. That is the law. Ten Commandments. And you know that Ten Commandments is really what condemns us, isn't it? It's what condemns us. But do you know what was over those Ten Commandments? Let me read for you the scripture concerning over the Ten Commandments in that box. And you shall put into the ark, the testimony, that is the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets, which I give you, You shall make a mercy seat of gold. 2.5 cubits it shall be on the length, and 1.5 cubits on the width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them, at the ends of the mercy seat. What was over the law? The mercy seat covered the law. Aren't you thankful that the mercy seat of God was over that law, the law that condemns us, a real picture for us that God's mercy is over his law. And once a year, the high priest would go in with the blood of the sacrificed lamb, and he'd take that blood and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat, a picture of the sacrifice needed to cover sins. But that was only a temporary covering. He'd have to do it again the next year, and the next year, and the next year. And then when he died, the next high priest would have to do the same thing, year after year after year. And then came Jesus. And John the Baptist called Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who doesn't just cover, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is, in a real sense, the mercy of God in flesh. He is. Jesus is the mercy of God in flesh to us. That covering was only temporary in the Old Testament, but Jesus gave the mercy that is eternal. Now, the mercy is why Jesus came on Palm Sunday for us. It's God's mercy to us. God's mercy is what it's all about. When Jesus came into Jerusalem with the anticipation of dying for us because of God's mercy alone, your Father also is merciful. You see, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because of his love, because of his mercy. That's why he did that. We are so used to this, but he gave his own Son to pay for our sin. I mean, that's astounding. I mean, that's the greatest possible, imaginable, possible gift. God giving his own Son to pay for our sin. That's God's mercy, you see. That's characteristic of God. And that's carried out in actual practice when he gave his own Son. And, you say, but some people are going to go to hell. The Bible tells us how God feels about that. From 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, not desiring that, how many should perish? That any should perish. God does not desire that any human being perish. Now, he gave us choice. We've made the wrong choice. But God's desire is nobody perish. See, God's desire is not hell for anybody. God's desire is that we believe. Now, that is his mercy that's coming out and his desire that no one at all perish. And that's characteristic of God. Now, but unfortunately, people aren't really open, in a sense, to God's mercy because of our lack of mercy, our unforgiveness, our hatred, our unkindness. Jesus then tells us, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Now, Jesus' words apply both to the unbeliever and to the believer. Now, to those who have not yet received him, those words apply because God does not want those kinds of actions in our lives. That's just the way that God wants is he wants a goodness in our lives. And salvation begins with repentance. Salvation begins with repentance from being unmerciful, from being unkind, from being judgmental and condemning and unforgiving. God's mercy is that he has provided a way to take care of those sins. See, that's sin. That's the problem. That's our big problem is sin. And God wants to take care of that. But we tend to go in that direction. That's you know, we tend to be unforgiving and unkind and unthoughtful and all that kind of thing. And it is the Father, by the way, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that draws us to repentance. God the Father does that in Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The Father is drawing us. No one comes to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. In other words, God the Father is merciful and draws us to repentance, draws us to belief in Jesus. And you may feel tugging your heart. Yeah, you know, I really need to do that. I really need to make that decision to trust Jesus as my Savior. That's the Father's mercy drawing you to him. Because he wants all to believe. He does not want any to perish. That's his desire, that none perish at all. So, why did the Son come on Palm Sunday? To die on Good Friday and rise from the dead? That's because of sin, you see. That's because of our sin. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And failing to do that makes us sinners needing God's mercy. And then the Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus himself, that was his desire as well. I've come that they might have life, eternal life, okay? That's why Jesus came, that we might have life. Eternal life given by him, by his giving his life for us, that we might have life. Eternal. And so Jesus entered that gate on Palm Sunday to give us that life. That's why he came. And then how should we respond? Well, acknowledge that we've sinned. Believe the facts about Jesus and choose to receive him as our Lord God, our Savior from our sin. You can just pray that where you are. If you haven't ever done it, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've sinned. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. And Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior from my sin. If you do that, if you haven't before, God receives you into his family forever, because that's what he desires to do. And now, these words of Jesus also apply to us as believers. And that is how we should live. And so we're to live according to his teachings here too. Remember the second of the two great commands, God's great command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your, that old, not too nice neighbor of yours, right? Any of you got one of those? Yeah, I see a couple of smiles. Yeah, you recognize who I'm talking about, don't you? Okay, love your neighbor. How can you do that? Okay, well, Jesus is teaching us how. Now, there are two negative statements he makes in this and two positive statements. Now, this is for believers. Same teaching here. See, it applies both to unbelievers and believers. Now to believers. Okay, here goes. The first positive one, therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Because God is that way, we're to be that way as well. God the Father is merciful. For example, in the Ten Commandments, in the very commandments that he gave, he tells us in verse 6 of Exodus 20, but showing mercy, this is himself. He does this, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The way we show mercy, by the way, is not just however we think, you know, oh, okay, I'll just do this or that. But let's do it according to God's teaching. That is, those who love me and keep my commandments. God has given us teaching in the Bible of how we're to be merciful, how we're to love, how we're to share our love for that not too nice neighbor. That is loving them, and loving them in a way that demonstrates mercy to them. Now, second one is, judge not that you shall not be judged. Now, that's quite a controversial teaching in some ways, but it's really true. It's important that we love and we judge not. Let me explain this. Judge not that you be not judged. First thing is, it is saying, don't be proud, and saying, look at those sinners over there. I'm not like that. You know, you wonder, what's the problem with that? See, we're sinners too, okay? So we're either sinners saved by grace or sinners who are going to be saved by grace or sinners who are rejecting God's grace. But we're all sinners, you see. But we need to not look down at them as a bunch of dirty sinners when we were the same thing, you know? We were sinners. All of us were sinners, you see. All of us have sinned. Because how many of us have a trouble forgiving someone? How many of us have trouble being merciful? Right? We have trouble with that. We have difficulty with that. And the reason why is because we have that old sin nature in us that wants to be unkind, unforgiving, unmerciful. And God says, be merciful, not just now and then, not just 9/10 of the time, not just 99% of the time, but 100% of the time. And we don't do that. And Jesus' forgiveness is what we need. But in the meantime, you know, once we've received Jesus' forgiveness, we need to practice this. It's be merciful. And it's being merciful all the time. And then also, we're judge not means don't judge people for details of practice. Now, let me give an example here from Scripture. You remember that Paul was writing to the Corinthians in the city of Corinth in Greece, and they had all these temples. Now, I've been there. I've seen the temples. They're partly fallen down. But right next to the temple, you'll see a temple right there. See those columns? That's the temple area. You see those holes in the wall behind there with the arches? You know what those are? Those are stalls where they sold the meat sacrificed to idols at the temple. Now, so you want to go get some meat for supper, and you go to that stall, and you know what they have there is meat. You know, they had a lamb or they had a goat or something. They took it to the temple. Because that's where that was the slaughterhouse. That's where they killed the animal. And they would give some of the meat to the idol priests, and then they would take some of it home to eat, but they'd put the rest of it in the marketplace to sell. You know, they'd sell the rest of it and take some money home, too. And so there you go to the marketplace. It's right there by that idol temple. And that temple was full of idols, false worship, and a lot of other very bad things, by the way. Some very bad things going on in those temples. Just you wouldn't want to be there, believe me. And then right next to it is the meat market, and that meat was from an animal sacrificed by those priests, those idol-worshipping priests. And do you eat it? I mean, you might feel funny about that, right? I mean, really. And so Paul tells them this. Okay, one brother has a tender conscience about that. And he's just out of idol worship, and he's got to say, no, I can't do that. And another brother says, man, I know perfectly well, you know, my great uncle way back there is the one who built that idol. It's nothing. It's a piece of hunk of wood put with some gold over it. I know perfectly well, so it's nothing, so I can go eat the meat. It doesn't make any difference. But now, should the man who is very tender conscience, should he judge the brother who understands it's just a hunk of wood in there? Should the man who realizes it's just a hunk of wood in there judge the brother who has a tender conscience? And the answer is not to judge. You see that? Now, let's take a modern example. Here you are, and you're saving money very carefully, and here's your neighbor. Another Christian goes to maybe a different church, maybe goes to our church, I don't know. Goes to a different church, let's say. And his name is Rich, for Richard. His last name is Golden. Rich Golden has millions. And Rich Golden gives to his church. Seriously, he gives to charity, he does. But he also takes a first-class trip with himself and his wife and all his kids to Thailand, and a nice hotel right there called the Orchid, right on the beach area in Thailand. And he's going to have a fancy vacation. And he believes, hey, this is fine. I'm a Christian. He's a Christian too, you see. And he's going to take this fancy vacation. And so Rich Golden is going there, and you're saying, you know, I get to go to Iowa for my vacation every other year because I can't afford it in between, and I'm trying to save money to give to the church. And what's wrong with him? You see what I'm saying? Don't judge that you be not judged. See, you don't know about Rich Golden's life. His purpose there may be to give family time that he's very busy He said, I got to have family time with my kids. We get away away from everything, and I give family time to my kids, my wife. That's really important to me. And it's just, you know, it's 0.1% of what I earn a year, so it's no big deal to me. And so there's Rich Golden. Should we judge Rich Golden? Even though we wouldn't do that. Now, should Rich Golden judge the family who goes to Iowa every other year and saves money in order to give it to God's work? Should Rich Golden judge that man? The answer is no. You see, now for all you know, Rich Golden, when he goes to Thailand, perhaps he's going there because he's giving money to a ministry in Thailand. He wants to check it out. Is it the real thing? Is it really using the money wisely? Or is it a scam, you see? We don't know. Therefore, judge not as a believer. Judge not that you be not judged. Do you see that? It's a understanding that that's what God wants. Judge not that you be not judged in your life. Now, judge not does not mean that we ignore that which is clearly written in Scripture. In other words, if the Illinois legislature says that a certain kind of marriage is fine and the Bible says it's not, and then somebody comes along and says, judge not that you be not judged, you know, that's perfectly fine. When the Bible says clearly, this is wrong, this is an abomination before God, we are not judging. God judged it. And we're just agreeing with God, you see. You understand that? So we can agree with God's judgment about that thing because it's clearly written in Scripture. You see the difference? That's important that we recognize that when God judges something that's clear in Scripture, we're to agree with God about that particular issue. And that is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying you have to skip that kind of thing because judge not to be not judged. Also, we're not to be gullible as far as judging. The Bible tells us this: I send you out as sheep among in the midst of wolves. Well, there are a lot of wolves out there. I mean, they're trying to get your money. They're trying to take your credit and everything else. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are to judge these kinds of things with wisdom. We're to use wisdom in judging what's going on out there so that we're not taken in by things, and we're to be as wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. We're not harmed, you see, but we're to be wise in these things. Okay, -2. Condemn not that you be not condemned. See, this is a courtroom scene. Judging is that the person is judged. You are guilty. Condemning says you're going to go hang. See, that's what it is. And this is saying that Jesus is saying, don't you do this. Don't you go judging people, and don't you go condemning people. Now, I want to give an example of that. You have a friend who, let's call this friend Samantha Saturn, okay? Samantha Saturn absolutely has nothing to do with Christianity, isn't in the least bit interested, doesn't care a hoot about Christmas, Easter, or anything else, and comes Christmas time, you're giving out a nice family letter with your pictures of what happened during the year, and at the bottom you have a Christmas message about salvation. And here's your friend Samantha Saturn, and you figure, I'm giving it to all my friends, but I'm not going to give it to Samantha Saturn. She wouldn't care hoot anyway. She's not going to believe no matter what. In a real sense, you've condemned her. You said she can't believe. Did God say she can't believe? No. Now I'm not saying if you're a boss and she's a suing kind of person, you've got to use wisdom there and you don't give it to her in that case. But, she's just your friend. You don't condemn her by not giving her that same nice letter with a little Christmas message about Jesus at the bottom. You see? You give it to her too because God says don't condemn. You can't condemn her and say she's never going to believe, because we don't know that. -2. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. +2, forgive, and you will be forgiven. We certainly need forgiving, so let's be forgiving of other people because we need to do that. Now, real simply, though, you know, it's hard sometimes to forgive. You experience some difficult things in life. I've experienced some difficult things in life. And it's sometimes hard to forgive. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help to forgive, because it's sometimes very difficult for us to forgive. And so we need to ask the Lord, help me to forgive this person. I've had to do that in a certain situation. Very big situation I had to do. Lord, help me to forgive this person. That doesn't mean that they were not wrong. They still were wrong, and they still should correct it. But in my heart, I need to be forgiving toward them. And the result is that of God's mercy, the result is that we're a giving, generous, loving kind of people. Here it is. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In other words, you give to others, and God is going to be gracious to you. And that may, I just have to say this, that may not fully occur in this life. It may be a lot of reserved in heaven. You may not be given a great deal, even if you're a giving kind of person necessarily in this life. God may bless you greatly in this life as you give, but not necessarily for sure. But give, and it'll be given to you. Now, going back to Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it says the people took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus was the rightful king, you see. And he came into Jerusalem, and he could have come as the conquering king because he was legitimately descended from David. He was legitimately the King of Israel. He could have come that way. But instead, he chose the crown of thorns. He chose the scourging. He chose the nails of the cross. Why did he do that? He did that because your Father also is merciful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're merciful. Thank you for your mercy in Jesus, that you've given us mercy. Because Jesus came on that day and entered that golden gate on that donkey and then was tried and wrongly condemned and wrongly scourged and wrongly nailed to that cross. But he did it because of your plan of mercy. He did it because of his love for us. Oh, Lord, thank you so much that you loved us beyond measure in giving us Jesus and his payment on the cross for all our sins. Oh, Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to be merciful. And if anyone here has not yet received Jesus, I pray that they'll do that today. Really do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.